Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. We're currently in a teaching series called Equipped to Serve, where we're walking through the book of Ephesians and exploring how this rich letter shapes our understanding of who we are in Christ and how God equips his people to live, love, and serve faithfully. Today's message is a special Palm Sunday sermon as we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem and the beginning of Passion Week. We reflect on how God equipped Christ to serve all that lay ahead, the suffering, the cross, and ultimately the victory to come. And now, here's today's message.
The scripture reading is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to verse 24. Please turn to Ephesians 6 in your Bible or follow along on the sermon notes or the handout or the words on the screen. At the end of the reading, I will state, "This is the word of the Lord." Please respond with, "Thanks be to God." Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Al. By the way, if you ever get a chance during singing time to stand beside that man, it's a joy and a pleasure. He is one of my favorite singers to stand beside in this church. Well, good morning. My name is Jordan Rendell, and I'm one of the pastors here, but I'm also one of the ministers, and so are you. And we are called to minister in a battlefield, on a battleground. He has a role for us in mission. And now it's time to do our Bible wave. I'm going to do something a little unusual. I want to see your Bibles. I want to see the Bible waves. I get to do something a little unusual today. Don't be scared. Don't be frightened. This is not a sword. This is a Colombian machete. And It's of course, ties into the sword of the Spirit. But something I like about this, I was just in Bogota last week, as I told you, the week before last, and this brought back some memories that when I was a little boy, my dad gave me a kid-sized machete, and when I was 5 years old, I helped clear the ground where we planted a Baptist church that was in part planted because Central Baptist sent Don and Georgia Rendell overseas. So it's kind of a fun story. So this has some significance for me. So thank you for waving your Bibles at me. Now, today's message is a combination of two classic passages. The classic Palm Sunday story, Jesus riding into Jerusalem, and the classic Ephesians 6 passage about the armor of God. And our outline is very simply, and I hope you have these sheets with you, taking notes on there. I'm going to ask at the end of our Ephesians series if anybody can show me the full series on your papers. Some of you have actually done that. It's amazing, and it's a good thing to do. It helps us pedagogically to remember. So the outline is very simply armed and ready, armed and dangerous, and armed and fearless. So these two stories, the Palm Sunday story and the Armor of God story, combine strategically because Jesus himself rode into Jerusalem wearing the armor that his father provided for him. And in this scenario, he rode in all of those other arms that we just talked about, armed and dangerous, armed and ready, but he was also armed and humble, and this is one we need to keep in mind. After all, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Philippians 2 says that we should have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the form of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So armed and ready. Jesus was armed and ready. And he was armed and ready to be compassionate. This is exactly what Jesus was doing on this Hosanna Palm Sunday. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's so many movies today about saving the world from something cataclysmic. Well, Christianity has the ultimate saving the world story. One of my favorite Christmas songs says, "This is such a strange way to save the world. A baby born in a manger, now grown into a man, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey to die on the cross. Jesus the Messiah leaning into the salvific plan to save the world." So let's start with our Ephesians passage. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to start with verse 10. And it starts with the word, finally. And some of you are saying, finally, we're getting to the end of Ephesians. I hope not. This has been a powerful book in my life personally. And yes, this is the last Ephesians message, except a few weeks from now, right after Easter, we're going to do a bit of a summative message about all the highlights from the book of Ephesians. But today's message is primarily focused on the armor of God and the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem and how the armor of God was an integral part of his entrance. And we'll tie all of this together next week as part of the Easter Sunday service. What a powerful phrase right after the word, finally. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. The most foolish thing we can do as human beings is when we drive a wedge between ourselves and God with the sin of self-sufficiency. Little kids, remember little kids and they go, I can do it myself. Sometimes we're like that little kid, but that's why it says be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. The phrase that Paul has written here is an invitation. It's a celebration that we are offered strength in the Lord and in his mighty resurrection power, which we'll celebrate next week. So this is about sequencing and clarity. Our strength comes from him, and then we move out on mission. And I'm going to use a bit of a heavy phrase here, dimensional juxtaposition. What do I mean by that? Jesus rides in the flesh into Jerusalem on a donkey, symbolizing a divine victory. It's interesting dimensionally. And God has supra-dimensional power in this story. Jesus, as he rode in on the donkey, he wasn't limited by the laws of gravity and electromagnetics and Newton's law of motion. He was actually above all that. But for us, he allowed himself to be constrained in human form in order to demonstrate his great love for us. And he rode in wearing truth, wearing righteousness, wearing peace, because he loves us. Verse 11 says, put on the full armor of God. I've got a little chart up on the screen for us because I want to show you some of the links between the Old Testament and the New. I'm pretty sure Paul liked Isaiah. Look at all the similar references up here to spiritual warfare. The Old Testament speaking into the New. Here's the image. There's the belt, the breastplate, the feet fitted with the gospel, shield, helmet, sword. And if you look at background, look at that background column. It's Isaiah, 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 Isaiah. The shield is mentioned 23 times. The sword is mentioned 178 times. What does it tell you about this? We need to be spending some time with our swords strapped to our hips and ready to use them in action. We're going to unpack that a little bit. But the spiritual weapons that are referred to as truth, righteousness, gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the Spirit, the Word of God, and ultimately undergirding everything in prayer. If you're taking notes, write this next phrase down. The armor of God is not optional for the child of God. It's not something you say, well, today, I don't know. I don't need it today. That's the vulnerable day. It would be like the Canucks going out to play a game without their skates on. Some of you are saying, what difference would it make? But we're not going to go there. This is the armor of God that God gives you, that He provides for you. And then it says, the scriptures say, if you're following in your Bibles, so that, and you remember I love, Jordan Rendell loves this phrase, so that. It's because it's missional. Blessed to be a blessing. Blessed so that. We put on the armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, what are the devil's schemes? One of my favorite books about this is the C.S. Lewis book, Screwtape Letters. When an old demon is mentoring a young novice demon, and listen to this. He says, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. The goal is to lead a person to damnation through a lifetime of small compromises and sliding very gradually into selfishness rather than one spectacular sin. That sounds sneaky. So we need special armor to protect ourselves from sneaky schemes. Now, when you research the armor of God or read commentaries about it, many of them will tell you that these two weapons are defensive, these three are offensive, or mostly they're defensive and there's one offensive. But none of the commentaries I read were written by an ex-cop. So I have a bit of a different take on this. My personal stance about every piece of this armor, the belt, the sword, the shield, the breastplate, the helmet, all of them are for active warfare. I'd like to suggest that none of the armor is actually just defensive. It's all designed so that we can be equipped for service. Equipped for service is what we've titled this whole series in Ephesians, so that we can be equipped for battle, which in Christianity is a synonym for service, so that you can make incursions into the mayhem, into the mess. Imagine if a SWAT team said, no, we can't go in there, it's too dangerous. The church is God's SWAT team. Amen. Special weapons and tactics. That's what this passage is about. Now, I've heard a lot of great youth speakers in my day, and one of them a few years ago, I think I've mentioned this before, was speaking passionately to a group of young people about fleeing from evil and pursuing righteousness. And he said it over and over again, flee from evil, pursue righteousness. And then I did something very out of character. In Central, you know that's not true. What I did is I jumped up at the end of his message and I said, may I just say one more thing? And the guy who was speaking was like, okay, what's going on here? And I said, amen, we need to flee from evil and we need to pursue righteousness. But we flee from evil to pursue righteousness so that we can take back the darkness. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's the mission of the church. This armor that Paul talks about, it's for you. It's personal. It's not Saul's armor that didn't fit on David. It's so that you can take your stand wherever you are, whether it's in your school, whether it's in your home, whether it's on the street, business, wherever it is, it's so that you can take your stand. And take your stand doesn't mean you never get knocked down. Let's be honest. My dad and I have a favorite boxer, Muhammad Ali, who said, you don't lose if you get knocked down, you lose if you stay down. Armed and dangerous. Verse 12, For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Jesus was armed and dangerous riding into Jerusalem. He was dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. I've taken that as a compliment. I've had people, dear friends, say to me, Jordan, you're just dangerous. And I like to think that they mean to the kingdom of darkness. Our war is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness, meaning we need to be on the offensive, not just cloistering and cowering, hoping to stay out of harm's way. God has called us into the fray. And that's a different way, again, to say mission. We aren't to sit, soak, and sour in the Church of the Sacred Rest. We're to step out and into the battle on behalf of God's glory and to take back the darkness that so many of our friends are living in. In these verses, Paul reminds us that there is way more at stake than what we can actually see. We talked about that in the Martin Luther hymn. Jesus riding into Jerusalem was a massive incursion into the spiritual darkness, into the realm where Satan thinks that he has some control. The enemies Paul is talking about are not the Romans or any other physical army, but the invisible dark powers of the world that have brought death into God's creation. Paul assures Christians that God bestows on us, God gives us incomparably great power for those of us who believe. And that's the invitation of the gospel, to believe that Jesus loves you so much that he's given you the same mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. And Paul echoes this message in Corinthians where he says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. We might get knocked down, but we don't stay there. We get up in his strength. Amen. Now, as Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians, I want you to picture yourself in a jail cell in Rome. Now, that's a way out of our comfort zone right here, but that's where Paul was writing this letter to the Ephesians. And Paul was very likely sitting right across from a Roman soldier who is maybe wearing most of the armor that he's about to describe. So for Paul, it's like a painting class. He said, don't move. I've got this idea of what I want to write about right here. The soldier's helmet is likely sitting on an old wooden table, and the shield is nearby, lodged on a chair, the belt, the shoes, the sword, all right there, visible and available. Curiously, something about this story that maybe never occurred to you, the soldiers were probably there not so much to keep Paul from escaping, but to keep Paul safe from those who wanted to kill him. You know who wanted to kill him? Namely, the same crowd that liked him as Assassin Saul, the guys he used to do murder contracts for. It's interesting, that's probably why some of the Roman soldiers were there. Now, Paul acknowledges that God's armor is unconventional. He says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power. I don't know how many of you like Avengers and superheroes. This is it. Divine power to what? What does it say? To demolish strongholds. That sounds offensive to me. We're taking down the gates of hell. It says the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Doesn't mean we're standing back and the gates of hell are hitting us. It means we're pressing against the gates of hell. I don't know if anyone else gets excited about this, or you're just happy to sit here on Sunday mornings in church. Let's take back the darkness. Does anybody here's heart ache for your friends who just don't get it? They don't see it. They keep making decisions where you're thinking, please, Lord, please. This is the battle we're in. And we need to fight with God's weapons because every battle ultimately, if you're writing this down, write this down. Every battle ultimately is a spiritual battle. So we need spiritual weaponry. Verse 13 starts with the word therefore. What is the therefore? Therefore, because we're at war. I want you to say that to yourself. I'm at war. And so stuff that goes on around you, I want you to encourage yourself and say, this is actually quite normal. My chief of police said to me, if nobody ever complains about you, you're not doing your job. Because being a cop, you step into some messy situations. because we're at war, put on the full armor of God so that when, by the way, they could have put in parentheses there, not if the day of evil comes. It's a guarantee that the day of evil will come. You may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. Let's talk for a moment about the day of evil. Every day has evil in it, even Sundays. Anybody struggle getting here this morning? You don't need to raise your hand. Sometimes there's spiritual warfare on the way to church. And you fuss somebody out, somebody cuts you off, every single light is red. And you're wondering, what in the world kind of a day is this? I'm not saying red lights are evil, they're here to protect us. At the start of every shift as a police officer, I would shower and then I'd go to my locker. My locker had my badge number on it, 104, and my name, Rendell, across the top. And on the top shelf, I had my deodorant, and I had a little soldier, a little knight. And as I put on my deodorant, I would prayerfully put on the full armor of God. And I'd dress myself in the armor of God, even while I was putting on my Kevlar vest, my heavy gun belt, as I replenished my first aid kit, as I checked my radio, I was getting armed and ready, and armed and dangerous, dangerous to the darkness. Now, let's say something about this phrase, stand your ground. I want you to cast your memory back to your childhood. Did any of you ever play King of the Mountain? Remember King of the Mountain? You play it on top of a bed. You play it on top of a play area on a floaty thing in a pool. That got really exciting. In Pakistan, Malala, one of my favorite teen heroes, stood her ground against the Taliban's ban on education for girls. In China, one solitary man stood in front of a fleet of tanks in Tiananmen Square. Near Greece, 300 Spartan soldiers stood their ground against a massive army. In the USA, Rosa Parks stood her ground by sitting on a bus in an all-white section. And when somebody asked her, why did you insist? Were you just so tired you had to sit? And she said, no. The only tired I was tired of giving in. Jesus stood his ground in so very, very many ways. And like all of the examples I just mentioned, standing your ground has a cost. And that may be the punchline question for Central Baptist Church. Are we willing to pay the cost? Malala was shot. The Chinese guy disappeared. Rosa Parks was arrested and humiliated. All the Spartans died, but they helped to save Greece. But their heroism had a huge ripple effect. Jesus, standing his ground on Mount Calvary, allowed himself to be killed for our sakes to give us the gift of salvation to everyone who believes. I want you to feel the love when I say this. Do you feel the love of what Jesus has done for us? Somebody might be sitting here saying, surely nobody could love me that much. But Jesus does. And you're here this morning maybe to hear this truth or to hear it again. Palm Sunday for you may be the day Jesus rides into your heart and sets you free from sin and shame. All you need to do, all you need to say is please, please, Jesus, save me. Now, I don't know if anybody here has ever experienced vertigo. Anybody here ever experienced vertigo? It's not pleasant. Sometimes standing is difficult. It's when you feel like the world is spinning or moving even when you're standing still. And it's usually caused by an inner ear problem. So what would spiritual vertigo look like? I'm going to suggest that spiritual vertigo is when we're listening to the wrong voices. The devil says, sit down, you're just a poser. Who do you think you are standing up there in that pulpit? Sit down, you have no business declaring yourself a Christian. Sit down, but Paul is telling the Ephesians, stand firm. The devil's barrage of lies are just a blustery wind. One of my favorite songs about listening to the right voice is by Mercy Me and Stephen Curtis Chapman. Listen to this song. Oh, what I would do to have the kind of strength it takes to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone, surrounded by the sound of 1,000 warriors who are shaking in their armor, wishing they had had the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name, and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win, you'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth tells me, do not be afraid. The voice of truth says, this is for my glory. And out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Amen. We need to listen to Jesus' voice saying to us, you are my son, you are my daughter. Together we've got this. Now, our message is called Onward to Jerusalem, and it was a phrase sometimes used by the Crusaders in their battles to regain Jerusalem for Christianity. This is not what I'm referring to or affirming at all. But this Onward to Jerusalem is about what Jesus was doing for us. Onward Christian soldiers. And the armor of God, I want to be very clear about this, is about being compassionate soldiers. Like William Booth's soldiers in the Salvation Army. Something I love about Salvation Army officers is that they're disciplined. They're recognized in their uniforms. In fact, I'm kind of jealous of them. They're just down the road from us doing some amazing ministry, and our church supports them. Stephen Kennedy, Ernest and Merlene's son, works down there. We have some of the guys from Salvation Army are here with us this morning. We're delighted that you're here with us. Something I miss about being a cop, sometimes people ask me, is there anything you miss about being a cop? I miss the camaraderie. I miss the clarity. When you're wearing a cop uniform, you never have to explain, so what is it you do, actually? I spend most of my life explaining, what do pastors do, what do missionaries do? And I miss the compassion in uniform. And here, listen to this. I miss working with a group of men and women who, even if we didn't like each other very much sometimes, we would take a bullet for each other. Wouldn't it be great if church was like that? And it should be. And God calls us to that. Now, a great story about compassionate soldiers. They're wearing armor and they're trained. Happened in Venezuela during the disaster of Vargas, where over 100,000 people were killed in landslides. I was asked to be the translator for the U.S. Army there, who came in with their Chinook helicopters. If you want to research some cool big equipment, look at Chinook helicopters. They're still one of the fastest airborne vehicles anywhere, and they're huge. And they were called in to do relief work. And I was given the awful and honorable task of helping to decide who gets to get on the chopper or not. And I remember one time somebody handed me a little baby boy wearing nothing but a diaper and a smile. And I remember handing the aircraft commander this little baby. And this big, huge American helicopter pilot, he holds it out at a distance. He says, oh, this one's ripe. He was obviously from South Carolina. And one of the other U.S. soldiers said to him, hey, sir, he just needs a diaper change. And the captain said, throw me one. Somebody threw him a diaper. He whipped off the old poopy one, threw it off in the bushes, put the baby on the deck, slapped on a nice clean diaper, and said to the baby, now you can get on my chopper. Now, I love that story for so many reasons. I wish I could have videotaped that. That thing would have gone viral. Because it's about a trained officer prepared for war who's using his skills to protect a baby, to save that baby, and even bless and change that baby's diapers. I'm pretty sure that guy was a dad. There's no way. Diaper-changing grace. Just like God does for us. Now, as we step into each piece of this equipment quickly, I want to encourage you to take notes about each one of these pieces of equipment. And later at home, evaluate yourself about which one of these needs sharpening. Which one of these do I need to tighten up? Which one of these needs some maintenance and upkeep? And maybe you have one piece of weaponry that we're going to talk about this morning that you've never used, that you didn't realize you had, or that you forgot about, or you left in your locker before you headed out on duty. Challenge yourself. And by the way, I'm super curious. I'd love to hear from some of you, which is the weapon you've neglected, perhaps. How are we doing as a church with our spiritual armory? All of these weapons are at our disposal. They're for you so that you can take a stand against the devil's schemes. So the first one, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. There's a reason that truth is first. It's because we believe that the risen Christ story is true. The truth changes everything. Now, why did Jesus wear the belt of truth as he rode into Jerusalem? Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. He wore it because the truth of our need for a Savior would set him free, would set us free and propel him to the cross. He wore the belt because he knew the truth that his sacrifice would be enough once and for all times. He wore this belt because there is truth. Let's talk about the reason for belts for a moment. One reason is to hold up our trousers. Don't take this personally unless God means it personally for you. For some of us, we have so much belly fat on our Christianity from not exercising our faith that we don't even need a belt. The truth is, maybe we're not exercising our faith. The truth is what holds up our testimonies and keeps us from being ashamed. It's interesting that in mosques in the Middle East, in cathedrals and government offices in Latin America, you're not allowed to go into these places unless you tuck in your shirt as men. And you need to tuck it in under your belts and under your waistband. An untucked shirt is a sign of disrespect. When you tuck in your shirt, you can see the belt of truth, that I respect and honor you. Let me say a bit about the police utility belt. What all is on it? There's a lot hanging on the truth. More and more police officers, I don't know if you've followed this or seen this, are wearing suspenders along with their belts because their belts are literally getting overloaded. But we could do a whole message about this, the metaphors in this. Listen to what's on their belt today. I didn't have all this, but now the guys do. Firearm and holster, spare ammunition, one pair of handcuffs, a heavy radio, a taser, pepper spray, a baton, a flashlight, a first aid pouch with rubber gloves, keys and silent key keeper to prevent noise during stealthy approaches, CPR pocket mask, and a knife useful for cutting seatbelts if I need it. Those are the issue things you put on your belt. That's a lot. As a Christian, what's hanging on your truth belt? Remember our message? It was the second message in our whole series. We talked about overwhelming truths. Each one of these is hanging from this belt of truth. On Seattle Seahawks Sunday, we talked about this. I mean, Super Bowl Sunday, we talked about it. Number one, the hope and the calling that God has on our lives. Number two, that we would understand that the church is a gift from God as part of our inheritance. And number three, that we have access, the truth, that we have access to the power of the resurrection for personal transformation and for mission. We have the truth of the crucifixion, the truth of the resurrection, and the truth that God loves me. Anybody excited about that? That's a lot of truth. I'm not going to do that much about each weapon, just in case you're starting to count. Whoa, wait a second. With the breastplate of righteousness in place, the high priest used to wear a breastplate, front and back. And at the front of Aaron's breastplate, it had 12 precious stones representing each tribe of Israel, right across his heart. And this was Aaron's role, to advocate for the people of Israel with his heart, from his heart. In battle, the breastplate covers your heart and other vital organs. But in the Old Testament, it was just for the high priest. But now God issues each of us with spiritual Kevlar vests. I'm excited about that. Every one of us gets one. Some of our vests need lead plates for extra measure. I'm pretty sure my friend Maher in Lebanon has a very special breastplate. Now, Paul says that this breastplate represents our testimony. It's about our righteousness that is accrued to us in Christ. And let me stay with the Kevlar metaphor for a moment. It's for active engagement with danger and with life's pressures. Kevlar is an amazing fabric. Most fabric is simply at right angles to each other, but Kevlar has layers and layers of perfectly offset weaves that literally catch bullets. When a bullet comes out of a gun, it's spinning, and the head of almost every bullet is lead. And when it hits something, it's spinning in shards, and the Kevlar catches it. It stops the bullet from penetrating past the vest. You get left with a pretty big purple bruise, but you're alive to tell about it. Have you ever been bruised by sin? But you're here today to talk about it. That's spiritual Kevlar. A curious note here. Spider webs are actually stronger than Kevlar. Can somebody say intelligent design? Verse 15, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, the boots that Paul's probably thinking about on the feet of a soldier were used by soldiers. Often they had traction underneath. They had nails or something underneath, because without traction, hand-to-hand combat, any kind of combat's dangerous because you're going to wipe out, you're going to fall, you're going to lose ground. And curiously, panic would set in instead of peace, like, I can stand my ground, I've got this. Curiously, many of those around us are attracted to our faith because they see that we have a firm foundation in our lives. But whether we're talking about hiking boots or Jesus-style sandals, this metaphor here, this admonishment here, is so that we can go and make disciples. Jesus came to earth and he was riding into Jerusalem to bring humanity ultimate eternal peace. His sandals were sitting up along the sides of a furry donkey, and his sandals were shouting, peace, the gospel of peace. Our discipleship journey is when our feet are shod with the gospel of peace. Quick question, when do you usually put your shoes on? When you're about to head out. And this is the point. Enough sitting here. We can't do evangelism in here. We do some of it, but the punchlines are out there. And I want to be honest about feet. Feet need care. Sometimes our feet get tired. Anybody here ever worked retail? I worked retail. That's a long day in the saddle of your shoes. And at the end, you just need to soak them. You need to do something. We hiked as a family the Camino de Santiago across northern Spain, and we made a little protocol or policy. Anytime we saw a creek or a stream, we'd stop, take the time to take off our boots and socks, and just let them soak. And that's what Sunday morning is. The rest of the time is let's get out there and hike. When your feet hurt, it might be because you have a good understanding of what you're called to do. And what we're called to do is to go and be peacemakers. Verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, shields are not very effective unless you can hold on to them. And we're here to hold on hard in faith to the fact that Jesus' love is unsurmountable, unequaled, and unfathomable. Do you remember that? One length of his outstretched arms. Now, the devil is desperate to take us out, to shoot flaming arrows out at us, to incinerate our faith. Now, I worked with SWAT. Our SWAT shields came with a little window in it called a viewport. These were called ballistic shields. Why did ballistic shields have a viewport in them? The point of the shield isn't to run away. It's to lean in, it's to walk in. A great tactical move by SWAT team is when they jog into a situation, some shields over top, some on the side, some at the front. It's like a scene straight out of Gladiator. Our faith, when we're using it as a shield, can take us in and through places that we thought otherwise impossible. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. Now, you know I've always had a special interest in helmets. We've talked about this before. Especially since my brain surgeries exactly 4 years ago this month, the next month. And you may recall that my neurosurgeon in Abu Dhabi told me that my brain is where my soul is. If you've ever wondered what the soul is our memories, our thoughts, our personality, our character traits, because we're going to recognize each other in heaven. Anybody excited about that? Yeah. I think that's pretty cool. And it's what is saved by Jesus' death on the cross, the helmet of salvation. Next, the sword of the Spirit, the machete from Colombia. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, let me clarify something here. It says rightly dividing, not sharply dividing necessarily. What I mean by that is let's not be shrill or cruel with Scripture. It's not about gouging or slashing people with the word of truth. Let me make a distinction about salt and light. If somebody's desperately wounded and broken and you just pour oodles of salt on them, that's cruel. If somebody's been living in darkness for a very long time and you show up with an airport runway kind of light of the gospel in them, that's again cruel. We need to be compassionate with the salt and with the light, not pain and glare. The sword Paul is thinking of is a short, sharp one, usually used for real hand-to-hand combat. It's not a distance weapon. It's an in-close weapon, and that's where Scripture is at its best, when it's in our hearts, when we can bring it in close to a person's heart and to their needs. And I love how the Holy Spirit prompts us with His Word. The Holy Spirit, who is the author and inspiration of Scripture. When we need a verse, the Holy Spirit can remind us of scriptural truths and promises. And this is why Scripture memorization, especially for kids, is such a powerful weapon for life. And Jesus was constantly quoting Scripture. Remember, He used His scriptural sword in the desert. Every temptation the devil threw at Him, He responded with Scripture. Jesus knew His Scriptures. We read Zechariah 9:9. I'm riding into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. Now, one last thing about armor before we go to Paul's closing remarks in this beautiful letter. Throughout Scripture, there's also the role of the armor bearer. Yesterday, at the men's breakfast, we talked about Jonathan's armor bearer. God has called all of us to community, not to carry any burden alone, not to fight any battle alone. We are to be armor bearers for one another. And together, men can say, strength and honor. Okay, let's do that one more time. Together, men can say, strength and honor. That's for the men who were at the breakfast yesterday. I told them that the ladies would get goosebumps when we did it right. There's something special about men who recognize that their strength is in God. And because of that strength, we can honor you ladies in our congregation even better, as you deserve. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So lastly, armed and fearless. This closing section of Paul's letter is about the supply chain in battle. One of the easiest ways to shut down an army is to cut off its supply. When I would wrestle at the police academy, I could always defeat a larger cadet if I could cut off his air supply. Without oxygen, his muscles were rendered useless and his mind would panic. An army without a reliable supply chain cannot sustain combat power for any significant duration. Food, fuel, ammunition are all accessible to us through prayer. The devil would love to cut us off from the source of our strength, but he can never shut down the prayers of God's people. How many stories have you read about people trapped in prison and solitary confinement? They can still pray. And Paul writes, verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Pray without ceasing on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. There's so many ways to prayer: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, the Lord's Prayer. And he goes on and says, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. I hope we're a praying congregation. We pray for each other. Verse 19, this is my selfish couple of verses, as they were for Paul. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. If you're wondering, how do I pray for a pastor? This is what I'd love you to pray. Pray for anointing, that our words would be filled with the unction. I love that old word. The unction of the Holy Spirit, that whenever I speak, I would be armed and fearless. Final greetings. Thank you, Al, for teaching us how to say Tychicus. Verse 21, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that, there's that phrase again, you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Wherever we go, one of the greatest gifts we can give to each other is missional encouragement. Marilyn took missional encouragement to Croatia. I took missional encouragement to Bogota. Hopefully I brought some of it back. You sent us to tell them how the church is doing in Canada and to encourage them, and they encouraged us. Verse 23, Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. That undying love is expressed in Luke 9:51, where Jesus resolutely, if you want to write a word down on your notes, write that word resolutely. Because when you put on the armor of God, you can be resolute about the mission. In Isaiah, he says, Jesus went into Jerusalem with a face like flint. The Messiah's unwavering determination to persevere in the excruciating task set before him. Christ would endure humiliation on his journey to the cross to die for our sins. He rode into Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday, armed and ready to do the will of his Father for us. And this is the grace that Paul closes his letter with. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love because of his love for us. We serve a God who extends grace that does whatever it takes to save us, to ride into Jerusalem, to be the Messiah, the one who responds to the cries of Hosanna, save us, the God who is armed and ready to embrace us from the cross. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.